John chapter 8, beginning in verse number 12. I'd like to speak this morning about the greatest tragedy. There are a lot of tragic things that happen in this world. But the worst one you can probably think of is penultimate. There really is a worse one. And we find it here in the book of John. There's something haunting about this passage in the scripture. Something that almost makes you wish it wasn't there, even if you're a gospel preacher. But it is, and it's true, and it's worthy of our consideration. Excuse me. John chapter 8 and verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, and by the way, the them is the same crowd that has just drugged the woman taken in adultery before Jesus. That same crowd to which he has just said, anybody here without sin, you throw the first stone at her. Hard-hearted lot. That crowd. Verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment's true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. And whither I go, ye cannot come. Verse 21 again. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we pray this morning that as the gospel is preached, Lord, it would be your Holy Spirit that would apply it to all our hearts. Lord, those of us that are saved need to review once again the great price of our redemption. And Lord, we need to be reminded once again of the terrible consequences of sin. And Lord, the wonderful thing it is not to be included in the number that you just spoke of in the last verse we read. But Lord, in a crowd this size, there must be at least a few that don't know you in the free pardon of sin, that are not completely sure that if they were to leave here today, that they would be in your presence, that whither you've gone, they could follow after. And I pray, Lord, that you'd convict them of their need for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here's the greatest tragedy. Not that people die. They do, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But some people die in their sins, and where Jesus has gone, they can't come. Now, this crowd that Jesus is speaking to are not the harlots and the publicans and the sinners and those that have had an abortion. This is the religious crowd. These are the scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawyers. And the lawyers in those days weren't ambulance chasers. They were those that explained what the Bible meant, what the law meant. He's talking to the most religious people, not only of his day, but the most religious people that ever lived. And I think the devil's the sort of a character that likes to see and takes great glee in seeing somebody come that close to the truth and yet miss it. The Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers knew the law, at least the outward part, forward and back. Every Jewish kid learned the law in synagogue school. They were religious. And by the way, Moses had said in the law that a woman taken in adultery should be stoned. But it also said the man that was complicit in the act with her should be stoned too. See, that's the part they left out. And you'll remember from that story that he stooped down and wrote something on the ground. I've no doubt that's what it was. You've only brought half of this crime here before me. Where's the other half? It's interesting. I was talking to one of our missionaries last night on the telephone. And somehow the subject got around to the fact that the world is becoming more and more sinful. And it is. But you know, the world's becoming more and more religious, too. And his remark was, you know, it just seems like sin is overwhelming the nation. Why, there's adultery and so many things that are abroad in the land. No wonder it's so hard to reach people with the gospel these days. And my remark was, you know, from my experience, those folks are the easiest to reach. If you can ever get a shot at them with the gospel, they'll listen to you. It's the religious crowd that's tougher than a boot. Religious people are the hardest people to reach on the planet because they think they're all right. As a matter of fact, they think they're better than God is. You've heard the old worldly expression, holier than thou, haven't you? It shouldn't surprise you to learn it's not a worldly expression. It comes right out of the Bible. The same crowd here in the Old Testament, God writes of them, I'm tired of you people who stand over there by yourself and look down your noses at me and say, don't come near to me because we're holier than you. That's exactly what religion does. Makes you think you're better than God and you don't need Him because you can just be good enough on your own. That's what Cain thought. He knew what he was supposed to do and what God required, but he decided he was going to do it his way. Frank Sinatra wasn't even born yet. He didn't come up with, I did it my way. Cain did. And he brings to God the offering of the fruit of the ground. Look here, God, look what I did for you. It didn't fly. It's been hard to get kids to eat their vegetables ever since. God's not interested in an offering of our own hands. He's not interested in our religion. And Jesus said to this same crowd in another place, you know what? The harlots and the publicans and the sinners are coming into heaven before you. Boy, that made them happy. That made their whole day. There's nothing worse than religion because it appeals to human pride. And when you tell God you're good enough to get into heaven on your own, you just told Him that the shed blood of His only begotten Son counts for nothing with you. I don't know about you, but I don't think it's real smart to slap God in the face. Now, it's a free country, and you go ahead and do what you want. I'm just here to give you some advice out of this book this morning. It's a sad thing that people die, but it's not the saddest thing. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 89 and verse number 48. Yes, people do die. Psalm 89 and verse number 48. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Good question. Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Another good question. The Bible's full of good questions, isn't it? Aren't you glad it also gives you the answers? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that it's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. You know, a lot of people think that death is the judgment. Well, it is in a way. But the Scripture speaks of two deaths. And by the way, the word death, as it's used in the Scripture, is not the same as it's used by clinicians. The clinical definition of death today, if you were to ask a doctor, he would say, when you flatline, no cardiac response, cessation of brainwave activities, he's dead. No, he's not. His body died. But he didn't. The way that death is used in the Scriptures and what it means in the Scriptures is separation, always separation. And that's the greatest tragedy. Jesus said to those in the verses that we just read out of the book of John, that religious crowd that said they were holier than he, that didn't know his Father and didn't know him and didn't care to, you'll die in your sins. And whither I go, you cannot come. Separation. Death ultimately means separation from God. There are two deaths in the Scriptures. The first is the death of the body, the separation of the soul from your corporeal existence, your body. You won't find nirvana in the Scripture. If you want to learn about nirvana, you'll have to go down to the local Buddhist temple. It's a lie. Nirvana is extinction. The word means the extinguishing of the candle. There's a lot of people that aren't Buddhists that believe that. When you're dead, it's all over. You're gone. There is no more existence. You know what? I think the God that made us knows a little bit more about that than we do. Blaise Pascal put it well. There's a little God-shaped vacuum in every human heart. Everybody knows that there's a God. And the man that uses his mouth to deny what his heart knows, the Scripture says, is a fool. You know what National Atheist Day is, don't you? April the 1st. Sure. It's an interesting dichotomy that we humans can get our mouths to say something that our heart doesn't believe. We're capable of making that kind of a moral judgment. I'm right. God is wrong. You're free to do that. Not because the U.S. Constitution says so, but because God says so. He makes sure of that. He doesn't want anybody that doesn't want him. I'll let you in on a little secret. But he sure wants everybody that does. And he even wants the ones that don't want him to want him. Because you see, Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for the entire world. The Reformed theology idea of limited atonement is a wicked lie. Jesus Christ said himself that he died for the sins of the whole world. And the tragedy of it is you won't take the price that he already paid for you and appropriate it to yourself. That's not his fault. That's your fault. Separation. And I know some folks would say, well, you know, that's a pretty good idea. I'd really like to be someplace where God isn't. Do you realize that sin is the sincerest form of insanity? The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And I'm not talking about the clinical definition of death. I'm talking about eternal separation from God in hell. Yes, it's there. It's hot. It's never been air conditioned. They go in, but they never come out. You shall die in your sins. Why? Because you made the choice, Jesus said to those Pharisees. There's a lot of scoffers that like to talk about the chosen few. They only forgot one small matter. Who does the choosing? Jesus Christ already paid the penalty for your wages of sin. It's up to you to trust him and ask him to save you. That puts the ball in your court. The ball's not in his court, and it never has been. As we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, right from the time that sin entered the world through that one man, God was there with a plan talking to Eve. And it wasn't anything that he hatched up on the spot. He's God. He knows the beginning from the end because he's the Alpha and the Omega, and nothing's hidden from his eyes. He knew exactly what Adam and Eve were going to do before he ever created the world that they were standing on when they did it. Nothing takes him by surprise. He told Eve that of the seed of the woman he'd raise up a deliverer. And here he is standing in a religious crowd. And they knew all about death. The earth was covered with their tombs. It's one of the things you'll notice about China if you ever have a chance to go there. It's a land of graves. They don't bury people under the ground there. They lay them on the ground, throw up a mound over them. There are mounds everywhere. Oh, we Americans, we've tried to sanitize it. We lay a bunch of flowers on top of the casket and make the casket itself out of the most ornate materials. We embalm the body so it doesn't stink. And then we take it out in a remote place and bury it in a hole in the ground and stick a marble marker up over it and try to forget. But every one of us still knows that it's a reality, isn't it? It's appointed unto man once to die. That's not the judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The scripture says in another place that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm almost tempted to say, what an interesting scene it's going to be at the Great White Throne to see Bob Ingersoll stick his wetted finger up in the air and defy God to strike him dead with a bolt of lightning like he did when he was alive here. He knows better now. It's a fearful thing. Now we're down to the greatest tragedy, not just that people die, but that people die in sin, and the wages of sin is death, and death is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. And yes, it really is real. Now you can go out and buy some counterfeit Bibles that they're printing today, and they pretty well edited hell out of it. But I'm so glad we still have the original edition around that will tell us the truth. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation 22 and verse number 11. Last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22 and verse number 11. Here's the last word. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that's righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that's holy, let him be holy still. You know what this says? It says, when you leave this body, your condition is fixed. As Caesar put it in 49 BC so eloquently, the die is cast. When your body dies, you've crossed the Rubicon and you're not going back. And there is no second chance after death. I don't care what some mamby-pamby, mealy-mouthed preacher told you. I'm reading to you from God's Word. I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm reading God's Word to you. And it's serious. There is not another chance. You either do it now, or you risk never doing it. Because when you leave this world, it is fixed. He that's unjust, let him be unjust still. How long? For all eternity, forever and ever. I've actually heard some fools say, you know, I'd rather go to hell because all my friends will be there. Yeah, they'll be just about as faithful to you there as they were here. If you think it's bad what people do here on this earth in the light of all of God's blessings, the sun coming up every morning, and some nice people you occasionally run into, how do you suppose it's going to be there when everybody hates one another? The high point of your whole day will be to heckle the devil. I hope you'll feel good about that. If you want to be one of those that are down in the sides of the pit looking narrowly at him, as the Scripture says, and mocking him, go ahead, help yourself. I don't want anything to do with him. I don't be anywhere near where he's at. I've had enough of him in this life. He that's unjust, let him be unjust still. Man, if you've been alive very long, you know the bitter fruits that sin brings forth in your life. There's pleasure in sin for a season, as the Scripture says, but then the bills come due. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Eternal separation from God. But I'm glad the verse didn't stop there, because it goes on after the colon there, and a colon connects two sentences with like thought. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that's holy, let him be holy still. And I know sometimes we as Christians in this life, we have an awful time fighting that old nature. And it just gets to the point where sometimes we're about ready to throw in the towel. Lord, I can't stand this anymore. I just want to come home. That's exactly why he left the old nature with us as Christians, so we'd understand every day exactly why we need him and how bad we were and how good he is. That battle that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, that's all engineered by God. He meant it to be that way. He means for us to come to the place in our Christian life when we will say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Man, when you get to that place, you start seeing how good salvation is. And when you step out of this body into eternity, the scripture says, he that's righteous, let him be righteous still. There'll never ever come a thought of unrighteousness. And there'll never ever come a time when we'll be exposed to it again. Because remember, death means separation and hell is separate from heaven. Always. We read in the book of Luke the story of Lazarus and Dives. Father Abraham, send Lazarus over here just to put a drop of cool water in my tongue, because I'm tormented in this flame. It's not a parable. It's an actual story of an actual happening that's related by Jesus, because it teaches us a lesson. Oh, I can't do that, my son. You're over there because that's where you belong. And besides all that, there's a great gulf fixed between us. Nobody from here can ever get over there, and nobody from there can ever get over here. And that's when paradise was still in the middle of the earth. It's not that way anymore. You see, when the clinician says, he's dead. Well, that's a wonderful thing, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. A great gulf fixed. And now is the time that we have to make our choice. When the clinician says he's dead, the die is cast. And if you're sitting here thinking, I think I'll put it off for a little while, you shouldn't do that. Let me encourage you to think just for a moment. I know that's not popular in America today anymore, to think for yourself. But I like going against the grain. Let's think for ourselves just for a moment. Do you really know that you have tomorrow? What guarantee do you have that you're going to wake up in the morning? None. But I'm young and I'm strong. Are you stronger than the bus you could end up under tomorrow? Or maybe this afternoon? It's appointed unto men once to die. There's no age limit. The only thing that you can know for sure now is that you are. It's not a question of if, it's only a question of when. And to put off the greatest decision that you can make concerning your future until tomorrow is not a wise thing to do. So maybe you're saying, well, what am I supposed to do? Good question. Peter preached his first gospel message on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit brought conviction to those that were listening to that message, as I hope that there's conviction this morning. And they asked the right question. What are we supposed to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What does that mean, preacher? Simple. All God wants from you is for you to trust Him. That's it. He doesn't want anything else. He doesn't want an offering from your hands. He doesn't want you to reform your life. He'll take care of that. He doesn't want you to change your attitude. He'll take care of that too. Somebody says, well, don't I have to repent? Yeah, but you see, repentance is a gift from God. Repentance comes from faith. He'll take care of that. You see, when you don't have Jesus Christ, you can't repent. You're not capable of it. The scripture is very clear about that. Can the leopard change his spots? If you're sitting there thinking, I got to do something to clean up my act before Jesus will save me, you've missed the whole point. You can't clean up your act. If you could, we wouldn't need Jesus. And if you could, by religion, get yourself into heaven, man, God really did a foolish thing when he allowed that Roman soldier to drive nails through his hands and feet. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody goes to the Father but by Him. Jesus Christ is the door. You try to climb up into the sheepfold some other way and Jesus says you're a thief and a robber, and besides that, you can never make it. But what you can do is believe the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record. That God loved us so much that He came and took on human form, and He did it in such a way that He became one of us. He didn't come as an angel. He came as one of us. And He suffered the same things that you and I suffer throughout His life. And then, He that knew no sin on the cross of Calvary was made to be sin for us because God took all of our sin and put it on Him. Now, you can either believe that or not. But if you do, that's what it takes to be saved. If you'll believe the record that God gave of His Son, and in the light of that belief say, Lord, save me, that's it. Parting thought. Well, wouldn't I have to get baptized and join a church and give money and become a goody two-shoes? No. No, the Lord will show you what you should do. But it isn't necessary. I want you to think about that thief on the cross, the penitent thief. You know why he was hanging on the cross? Because he was a sinner. Because he'd broken the laws of God and man. And he looked at Jesus and he looked at the other thief and he said to the other thief, you know, we're here because we deserve it. But this man, he hasn't done anything. And he looked at Jesus and said, Lord, remember me. 3 words. That was it. Lord, remember me. That's what did it. Jesus answered in him and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't get down off the cross and get baptized. There's no record that it rained that day. It's kind of hard to put anything in the offering plate when your hands are nailed to a cross. Simple faith. That was it. Lord, remember me. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we have the gospel. Lord, we're so thankful that you loved us enough to do what you did for us by making yourself of no reputation and taking upon yourself the form of a man and dying such an ignoble death on the cross of Calvary. Dear Lord, we thank you for what you did. And I pray, Lord, this morning that somebody here would consider the claim that you have upon us. Lord, it's the strong cords of love. Lord, I know that there'd be people that would think that you're hard and austere. Lord, that you require strict adherence to rules. But Lord, I pray that you'd help them to see this morning that you knew us. You know our frame. Lord, you know that we can't do those things. And Lord, knowing that, you did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. You paid the penalty for our sin. And Lord, then left it up to us what we would do with that gift. And I pray, Lord, that someone would seize upon it this morning. And Lord, I also pray that those of us that are saved, Lord, would not take our salvation carelessly, but understand what a great and wonderful thing it is that every time our ugly human nature rears up, and Lord, we see how evil it is, that we thank you once again for our salvation, that we won't have to live with that nature forever. But Lord, there's an ending place for it, and we'll soon be with you. Lord, help us to bear that thought uppermost in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.